That's a powerful song, ain't it? House is full of people and the fields are empty. And the question is, who would go out and into the fields? Somebody went out in the field and found me. And I thank God for those people. And I tell you what, I thank God for these men going out in the field and there's people out there waiting. Because I think about that little girl. 6-year-old little girl and that nobody cared and she was worthless. But somebody cared about her. But he told, it wasn't him. It was him. He cared. He said, just go tell that little girl so I can bring her home. That's what we're about. Amen. Brother Jack, you come up here and you share your burden. And I appreciate you, Brother Jack. Ain't much I can say, but thank you, brother.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor. I want to say thanks to all that have come again tonight. This is thrilling to missionaries to see people that have such a heart. And I know you've worked hard today. And you've been very busy, but thank God you're here tonight. And we do not take that lightly. I really appreciate it. And Pastor, thank you. Thank you for all of the good food. We didn't eat until about 12:30 today and didn't get to eat again until 5 o'clock. And we all are trying to, we're admiring Brother Tom, and we're trying to get his profile, you know. Sorry. Isn't that terrible? Terrible, a fellow pastor beat on you like. Oh, I'm a little bit worried about that. You know, and I believe he will. But thank you so much for being here tonight. As I told you last night, my wife and I are involved in helping other countries develop foreign mission movements. Now, they are very poor in places we know where their average salary is about $100 to $120 a month, and we work in places like that. But we tell them this: that when the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission, He didn't check to see what the salary scale was or anything like that, but He just said, "Follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And when Jesus said, "Follow Me," not one of them jumped out of the boat and said, "How much you gonna pay me?" But every one of them didn't even talk about that because they recognize Him as God. And if God is your employer, He's going to take care of every need. That's what He has promised. And my wife and I teach that. We teach the churches in other countries to develop, to teach their people tithing. Now, as a missionary, I started by teaching the people, if you have 10 tomatoes, one of those belongs to God. If you have 10 bowls of rice, one of those belongs to God. And, of course, I taught them the 11th commandment. I know you all are aware of the 11th commandment. No doubt you've memorized it. You know what the 11th commandment is? Oh, you said I thought there was 10. No, there's 11. I'm pretty sure. Because thou shalt not steal anything except the tithe. Right? The tithe is the Lord's. Isn't that right? And we teach that. It doesn't make any difference how poverty-ridden they are. We teach that. And a lot of stories of how that God has so miraculously blessed people when they honor the Lord. And then we teach them above that they are to develop faith-promised missions programs in their churches. And that's what we're doing. Now I want you to, we were recently in Uganda just a couple of months ago in Uganda. You're familiar with Uganda. It was a country that was ruled by a man by the name of Idi Amin, one of the most cruel despots of our day and time. He actually, the story was that he would have people killed and he would eat their hearts and livers, thinking that he could receive more of their spirit in him. That was Idi Amin. We have no idea how many people perished under his time of reign there in Uganda. But since then, God has raised up missionaries in the country. And in this one area, I have a letter. It says, "Dear Dr. and Mrs. Jack Baskin, with all my heart, I humbly thank you so much for the sacrifices of everything you put forth with us during this just concluded conference. We also thank God Almighty for using you. We had 6 people surrender to be missionaries to foreign fields. 7 people surrendered to come to Bible college. 16 people got saved last Sunday. 11 people followed the Lord in baptism, and others' hearts were greatly stirred by the messages, of course, on missions. Thank you for giving to the Lord. You're a blessing to us. We may not be able to repay you, but God Almighty will repay you with love from our and prayers. Brother Steve Satanero, this young man went to from the Philippines, supported by Filipino churches, some poverty-ridden churches. He went to Uganda 17 years ago. In 17 years, he has started 21 churches. Never had enough money to buy a vehicle, but 2 years ago, he put together enough money to buy a bicycle. And so he pulled those 17 pastors together along with others for to be told that they are to develop and start giving faithfully to missions. They have as much responsibility to obey God as we do here in the United States. And that's, I hope you understand that we're not in this thing alone. God has not left himself without a witness. You see, even the heavens declare the glory of God. Even in the microscopic lab, you can see the glory of God. God has given us fruitful rain and fruitful seasons. And God, more than all of that, God has put within the heart that innate knowledge that there is a day of accountability. And then God has also given us his precious word. This is the word of God. Okay? And more than all of that, Paul said to the Hebrews, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so he sent his Son. And so God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. As we travel, my wife teaches the ladies, and maybe tomorrow night she'll tell you, excuse me, maybe tomorrow night she'll tell you about what the kind of price that some of the women have to pay in order to come to church. And I want her to just share with you, because tonight last night we talked about the seed, and tonight we're talking about the sowers, that's the laborers for the harvest field. Sweetheart.
Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 12 years old in a small camp in Friendship, Louisiana. At the age of 13, there was a mini-series that was on that concerned Africa and slavery. And I felt the Lord burdening my heart for Africa. But I was raised in a church. I never saw missionaries. I saw them at camp, but I never really saw them, had no idea how you become a missionary. You know, that just wasn't talked about. So I decided that I wanted to see the world. So the best solution to that was I joined the Navy. I got married and I raised 3 kids and he saw the world. Ben was not saved when we got married. I wasn't walking with the Lord at the time. When we were married 7 years, he accepted Christ as his Savior, and we immediately became involved in every ministry that we possibly could in the church. And he often talked about being in ministry, being in active ministry. But he kept, life always got in the way, and we put it off. Well, we would teach the college and career class in many places that we lived, and many of the young men surrendered to be either missionaries or pastors. And I started thinking, well, maybe that's what I'm supposed to be doing. Not me going to the field, but me being there for these young people. And I thought, okay, I'm okay with that. Well, in 2009, when we lived in Delaware, we were coming back from the missions conference. And Ben said to me that, he said, you know, I think the Lord's calling us to the mission field now. okay. He said, you're all right with it? I've been waiting 17 years for you to make up your mind, so yeah, I'm okay with it. And I said, well, where do you think that God is calling us to? And he goes, of all things, Kenya. I'm like, okay, Africa. Well, in 2010, we left Delaware. We moved to Missouri for him to start going to college. And the next year, in 2011, he went to a doctor's appointment, and he was diagnosed with a rare cancer on his leg. We did the treatments. We did the surgery. There were infections. There was more treatments. There was more surgery. And in 2014, he was diagnosed with a separate, unrelated cancer. He had a sarcoma, and then now he has had colon cancer. He then, because of infections, his right leg was amputated all the way to his hip, and then because of more infections, most of his hip was taken. August of 2015, he passed away. During that time, I got a job at the missions office in Springfield, and I began to think that, okay, I'm not going to the mission field. So my job was handling the applications there for the missionaries and with the chaplains. While I was there, I helped to get 120 missionaries and chaplains on the field. And I thought, a little piece of me is going around the world, and I'm okay with that. But in the summer of 2016, I was planning, because I had promised then that I would make at least one trip to Kenya. I was planning that. But the entire summer, I just had a burden. It was like, the job's not it, and this trip is not it. That's not all there's going to be. And I was praying what and where. And I never was getting an answer. Well, October is the missions month at a church in Springfield. And all month it was heavy. It was hard. And on the 29th, on a Saturday, I decided, being a good Southern girl, that the way that you relax is you go to the lake and you go fishing. So I went. But the wind started blowing. And I couldn't even get the line out. If it did, it came right back up to me. So I just thought, okay, God, you don't want me to fish. So I got in my car and I did something I've never done before. I gave God an ultimatum. Tomorrow's the last day of our missions conference, and I need to know what and where. Well, we were to have a special speaker that day, Dr. Jack Baskin. We met that day. I'd never met him before. And it soon became apparent that I'd been praying wrong. It wasn't what and where. I'd find that out later. But it was who. I had just thought that there was a we, and then there was a me. I never thought about ever being a we again. I never thought about going to the mission field. I didn't think that there would be a different we. Well, there was. And when we were talking, he started saying that there was a trip. He first, right after we got married, he had a trip to go to Korea, but I couldn't go with him then. But he said there was another one that was planned, and he wanted me to go with him there. I said, okay, where's that to? Zambia. Africa. 4 months after we were married, 41 years after that first desire was in my heart, I stood in Africa. God directed my steps. I tried to go around it several times, but God directed it. If you're young and you think that God is leading you somewhere and leading you to do something, keep working for it. Don't give up hope. God is bigger than anything that might get in your way. If you're middle-aged and you think, you know, there's too many family responsibilities, I can't go now, God will take care of you. He will push all that out of the way. And if you're older, there's no age limit. God will take you at any time. His plan is bigger and better than anything you can ever imagine. Next week, we will be flying to Costa Rica. In 19 months, I will have gone to 19 countries. I had put my plans on just one. God showed me 19. Tell me what's wrong with your life, and I'll tell you what's right with it and how much better God can make it. Don't ever stop working for God, because He never stops working for you.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that. And I would hope that when the various things happen in your life, God can work it out. God is working in your life. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto that day. So keep going on. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 13, if you will, please. Matthew chapter 13. Last night we talked about the seed, the importance of the seed, and the power of the seed. It's God that gives the seed, and it's our responsibility to sow the seed. And you remember we said from the Gospel of Luke that the seed is the Word of God. And so now tonight we're going to talk about the importance of the sower. The sower, and of course the soil. I doubt if I can get that far, but the sower. Matthew chapter 13, it should be up here on the screen. And let's look at it together. The Bible says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into the ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Look at that, if you will, please. A sower went forth to sow. Didn't say a politician went to his office. Didn't say a banker went to his bank. It didn't say that even the teacher went to teach. It said a sower went to sow. If the sower doesn't sow, you and I starve to death. That's it. The importance of the sower. And so God has called us to be sowers. The Bible says, blessed are they that sow beside all waters. He that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his seed with him. Then let's look also at Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 30. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 30. And I would hope that these scriptures can become a major part of your life. Luke chapter 14. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man, how many men? If any man. So that's all inclusive, isn't it? If any man come to me and hate not his father, wow, and his mother. Now, I know a lot of people that do that. I've counseled with hundreds and hundreds of students through the years, and some of them hate their father and mother. But if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we'll explain that in just a little bit. We know that God said, honor your father and your mother. So, he's not going to contradict himself. But we need to explain that, all right? And then it says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross, that is an instrument of torture, and come after me cannot, again, that word cannot be my disciple. You see, there are some things you can do, there are some things that you cannot do. And he said, if you're going to be my disciple, and you're not going to deny yourself, if there's not self-denial, if you haven't come to the point where you had a particular need, and yet you said, I'm not going to gratify my own lusts, my own needs, but I'm going to give this to God. I'm going to give this to God. He said, unless you're willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple. And then, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him began to mock him, and saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What does that mean? That simply means that when you start out doing something, keep on doing it. Your faith will be tested. You see, even in the military, we don't take untested equipment out on the battlefield. It always has to be proven. It has to be proven. And your faith has to be tested, has to be proven. Now, as we look at that scripture where the Lord said, "For the Lord except you hate father and mother." That's a very difficult thing. For instance, in Thailand, I know that's hard on you all because I've had to explain it in Vietnam, Cambodia, and in Korea because they say, "Well, you're supposed to hate your father and mother." That's not what that means. That means if there's anything, including your family, that becomes between you and God, if anything comes between you and God, then it's wrong. Because thou shalt have no other gods before me. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And so that just simply says that nothing, including your loved ones, could ever take the place of God. And they should not come first before the Lord. Now, then let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. And says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Have you ever thought about Peter jumping out of the boat, saying, I'll follow you. How much will you pay me? You see, that's the modern concept. I'll follow you. How much will you pay me? What will my salary be? And can you imagine what it was like when he went home that night? And he said to his wife, honey, guess what? We're going into the ministry. We're going on the mission field. Can you imagine how that would set with the modern philosophy of life? You see, let's look at the next scripture, and that is in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9, verse. And the Bible says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, isn't that tremendous? Somebody came forward and surrendered tonight and said that. We would rejoice. We would applaud them. We would pat them on the back. And we'd say, we're so proud of you. But let's don't stop right there. Let's read on. And it says, and Jesus saith unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first. Me first. Me first. Suffer me first. You see, the American philosophy is, take care of old number one. Take care of me first. Oh, you say, I didn't think that God demanded such. That's the problem. You didn't think. You didn't think. You see, that's the problem. We don't live by reasoning. We live by revelation. And we live by faith. And so when God puts a demand upon us, it's not, as we said in the military, ours is not to question why, but to do or die. That's an old military expression that some of you are familiar with. And God says, I'm the one that makes the terms, the conditions. You're not the one that makes the terms and the conditions. And the problem in the United States, we talk about, oh boy, wouldn't it be great to have a revival? You know, I prayed that a revival could break out right here in this missions conference. Honestly, we need it in the United States. If we do not have a revival, this entire nation is going to be just like Chicago and San Francisco. In a very short order, it has rushed headlong, and it's on a downward slide. And people say, "Oh, we need a revival in the nation." Wait a minute. Hold on just a second. Billy Sunday, they asked him, they said, how do you have revival? And he said, you go home, you draw a circle, and you get on your knees and say, Lord God, start right here.
Amen.
You see, revival could break out right here in this part of Louisiana. You're good people. You're the salt of the earth. There's no doubt about that. Here you are, and we may talk revival, we may pray for revival, but I'm going to tell you folks, there has to be a starting point. Even a brush pile has to have a flame, a starting flame. And if revival breaks out in this nation, we ought to cry out, oh God, may it start right here in this town. But as long as we say, me first, me first, me first, suffer me first. Now, let me go on. Suffer me first. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go as thou and preach the kingdom of God. We have two extremes. The men jumped out of the boat and they followed Jesus. They followed him until they went to the cross. Every apostle died a martyr's death. And maybe not John, but every apostle died a martyr's death. They followed him. But these other men that you see mentioned, we never hear anything about them in their life. I wonder if God had to fudge a little bit and say, well done, good and faithful servant, to them. No, God doesn't fudge a little bit. In the judgment day, there will be no crooked lawyers there to wind things around. In the judgment day, truth will be the order of the day. And only those that have done well will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, as I look at this, I think about the demands. God said, except a man forsake father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children, he cannot be my disciple. To be a missionary is not an easy thing. My mother gave birth to 10 children. And she was an old school teacher, taught way back in the hills of Arkansas, remote area. And I've gone to that old school house. It's still there today. And I've walked around, walking where my mom used to walk and teach school. And Dad was a school teacher. And I remember so well my dad saying, son, couldn't you pastor in the United States? Couldn't you pastor in the United States? No, Dad, the call of God rings in my soul like a bell. I'm like a man, like the Apostle Paul said, in invisible constraints. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. And of course, naturally, in the country of Korea, Mom pulled up that apron. She began to wipe the tears. Oh son, why? Why do you have to go so far away? Mom, I have to go. Well, of course, they supported me every way on the mission field. But to be a missionary, sometimes we've seen our converts on the mission field have to literally give up everything. When I was involved in Vietnam, we didn't have diplomatic relations, but I was going in training underground Christian leaders. They would come one at a time to little rooms, and the drapes would be, blackout drapes would be there, and they'd come one at a time, and a certain knock on the door. They would come, and they would sit, and literally, I get amused in America. Oh, preacher, I was in a church, and this old Methodist boy that I had invited to church, when it came 12 o'clock, he pulled his watch off like this, and then he listened to it. And then he waved it at me. We would start teaching at 9 o'clock in the morning, teach all day until 9 o'clock at night, training those underground church leaders. Some have spent 15 years in re-education camp by the communists. And I remember as God began to move in Vietnam, had a little girl by the name of Pal Kom Pek. Pal Kom Pek was about 18 years of age. And she got saved and just started just soaking up the Word of God. I mean, she loved the Word of God. And I remember so well, she went home one day, and her daddy said, "Now, Kom Pek, you're messing around with these Jesus freaks, and you can't do that. I'm not going to let you go anymore." But she said, "Dad, Jesus is wonderful. He's a Savior. He loved us. He died for us. I don't want to hear that kind of stuff." And he said, "Now, no more. Are you going to go to church?" And so he said, "I'm a Buddhist priest, and I teach Buddhism, and I can't have a daughter that believes in Jesus." Well, I went to visit him, walked across a narrow board over an open sewer about 6-7 feet deep, and climbed the rickety stairs up to that stilted house that extended out over that sewer. And I talked to him. I talked to her grandmother. No, they said no. Well, after I left, he said to her, he said, "Kom Pek, now I'm telling you, you've got to give it up. You've got to give it up." She said, "Daddy, please." And he said, "No, I've got the family record here, and I'm going to erase the name Kom Pek from the family record. And it'll never be known that I had a daughter by the name of Pal Kom Pek." And she put her hands on him. He tried to shake her hands away. She said, "Daddy, I love you. Please, Daddy, don't do me this way." And the daddy said, "Nope, from now on." And he turned, he faced the wall. He said, "I have no daughter named Pal Kom Pek." Kom Pek was alone. We had a Bible college that we had started there in Bible training for Kom Pek. And she enrolled in the Bible college, lost her daddy. And of course, the mama had no control whatever. Jesus said, "You can't let your family come between you." And we see it. I've seen it in, I can give you illustration after illustration of people who lost their families, but then later were able to win their families to Christ. Dr. Daniel Kim, I won't tell you that story, but Dr. Daniel Kim was saved, and his dad, he had trained to be a diplomat, and had all of his training, was involved in the government, but he gave it all up to preach the gospel of Christ. He has pastored the same church 57 years now in Korea. But Dr. Kim led his own dad to the Lord, baptized him, and when he was dying, his dad said, "Son, I got saved. I got saved the night that I beat you, trying to convince you that Christ was not real." Listen, if any man, you see, we need to get back to the seriousness of this Bible. If we want revival, and there's not any reason why it can't happen, that TV has to be turned off. Time has to be spent in prayer. I mean, constantly, men ought always to pray. Constantly pounding the throne of grace. And God said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land." Folks, we've got to get serious about this. God is doing a work outside the United States. You can't imagine some of the things that are going on. Oh, I know. Many preachers won't even believe it, but I've walked in it. for 25 years. In 25 years in the southern Philippines, by government decree, are you listening? By government decree, the students are taught moral values from the Bible. And as of my wife and I were there 3 months ago in the Philippines, Dr. DeSalvo is a medical doctor who pastors church, told me that now 7,600,000 high school kids and the teachers have received a clear presentation, a two-hour presentation of the Word of God. God, and I, one day I was standing there in the Philippines and I said, oh God, I thought of Fanny Crosby's song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Do not pass me by. And I thought about a God bypassing America. I don't want that. I want to see revival. I want to see people saturating entire towns with the gospel of Christ here and then sending forth the missionaries just like they did in the Bible. And the Lord said, if any man, you remember he said to the man, follow me. And the man said, I'll follow you, but let me first. Now, when we come to this thing of walking and living with God, were any of you men or ladies, were you in Vietnam during the Vietnam War? Anybody like that? You may have had family members there. Okay. Our men did a great job in Vietnam. While I was teaching the underground leaders, this was 30 years ago, while I was teaching underground leaders in Vietnam, one of the young preachers said, Pastor, I want you to go into the jungle with me. And you've seen the jungle canopy they could hide entire armies under the jungle canopies of Vietnam. It's a beautiful country. But anyway, this young man said, I want you to go to my people. Well, we went there, and his people were on a bridge, of all places. They were on this bridge, and so he said, now, Brother Jack, he said, we've got guards posted out here in this area, and said, you'll be preaching, and if the secret police show up, we will send a message, and all of the people will just melt into the jungle. But you'll be alone. I said, well, that's really exciting. Appreciate you telling me such a good news, you know. So I stood on that bridge and he said, now our people will be walking around all the time you're preaching. They'll be listening. Their mouth will be moving like they're talking to each other. They'll be looking. But said, you just keep on preaching because they're listening. And so I stood there in the middle of that bridge and I preached on talking. First of all, let God talk to you through His Word. Secondly, let God, you talk to God in prayer. And then thirdly, you talk to others. And so after I had preached, a young man, 32 years of age, came and he stood there and he said, sir, I want to tell you something. You preached on talking. He said, when the communists came, we were only able to save one Bible. And said, we have hand-copied the entire New Testament so that every family can have a New Testament. So, God talks to us. And he said, and if you live under communism, you will talk to God. He said, for sure, you'll be praying and talking to God. But he said to you, talk about Jesus. He said, if we even mention Jesus to our children, they'll be taken away from us. We'll never see him. But he said, today, I'm standing here making a vow to God that from now on I will talk to everyone that I come in contact with. Vietnam is still not a free country. If you went there and started giving out tracts, they would put you in jail. But that young man and those others, and now there's a mighty moving of the Spirit of God going on in Vietnam. Well, while in Vietnam, of course, I went over to Cambodia, and I won't talk about that. But we're here for a Faith Promise Missions Conference. You see, you have two choices. You either go or you help send. That's your choice. You see, I watch people all the time. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says, or verse 17 says, don't say in your own heart that your ability, and I'm paraphrasing, your ability has given you this power. It is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. People don't realize God is the one that gives men the ability to make money. And I've dealt with men, had a man, my son and I were co-pastoring, and had a man 1 year made $11 million. That year he gave to the church $1,800. And being a pastor that a pastor is supposed to be, I said, Bill, that's not even a part of a tithe. You made all that money. You're supposed to tithe off of it, off of the increase. And he said, but I'm building it up for that day. Well, I guess he never got it built up, because my son said, I was down there, and he said, Dad, we need to go visit Bill. Went to visit Bill, and he hadn't given for years. He got mad because I told him what the Bible said. Can you imagine anybody getting mad when you tell them that the tithe is the Lord's? When the Bible... That's totally beyond me. This is my wife. Does that make you mad? Huh? excuse me. Say, how in the world did an old grump like you get a pretty girl like that? Well, when she asked me, I had to respond. I know. Oh, I'm in trouble. So we went to visit Bill in that place, care center. Bill couldn't talk. His last words, water, 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 water. Steve said, Dad, let's go. We left. His last words, water. Oh, Lord, what a way to meet the Savior. Given the ability to make $11 million in 1 year, and give $1,800? My goodness alive. True story. And let me ask you this. How many of you were involved in Faith Promise last year, giving to missions over and above your tithe? Let's see your hand. If you were, that's wonderful. All right. Those of you that were involved last year, did God, can you raise your hand in testimony that God enabled you to do that? Did God enable you to do that? Look around. That's wonderful. And now I got you right where I want you. Because if God enabled you to do that last year, then you've got to increase it this year. Because it wouldn't be faith if you didn't increase it. Isn't that right? So will you pray about increasing? No, you don't have to vote on that. Okay? Will you pray about increasing? Well, would you do this? Would you pray about, if you haven't been involved in giving commissions and you realize that this man of God, listen, I better not say it, but God has brought you His man. And He, with all of His heart, He loves you. And He wants you to have the best. And God wants you to have the best. See, people quote Luke 6:38. Luke 6:38, give. What does it say? Give and what? No, it doesn't say that. No, popular opinions are different than that. Give and you'll go broke. Right? No, it says give and it'll be given. Now, who said that? God is the one that said it. And one of the saddest things in the world is you tell your child something and they put a question mark up. Oh, Dad, how sad it is to the all-loving Heavenly Father when He said, you give and it'll be given, but you'll get a lot more. It'll be good measure, pressed down. Oh, God. Now, you didn't mean that. You didn't mean that. Folks, is this God's Word?
Yeah.
If this is God's Word, we better get back to believing every bit of it. Like that woman up in Arkansas. She said she believed the whole Bible. She said, I believe it from cover to cover. Said, and I believe what's on the cover. What's on the cover? Said, Holly Bible. Those Arkansas is something else. This woman was giving testimony and she said, and I'm going to close right quick like, okay. But she said, I've lived by my favorite scripture. She said, I'm telling you, you can bank on it. Said, I don't rightfully know where it's found, but I know it's in there. She said, my favorite scripture is grin and bear it. Don't you tell my Arkansas friends that I've told off on them. But, now listen, as we come to the end, and we think about this thing of faith promise between now between now and Sunday, really pray. I'll tell you one little children's story. The kids, see, sometimes I talk so that kids can understand. You know what I did? I found out how Jesus did, and the little children like to come around. So I tell stories, the little children. Had a little girl out near the communist border in Korea many years ago. That little girl, we put a church in, and the unbelievers were threatening to burn whatever house that we were meeting in. And so that little girl, she went to her mother and daddy and said, now listen, said those wicked people in that other village, they're going to come and burn the house when we're having a meeting. And said, when they come, let everybody else go out and I'll stay in here in the house and they can burn me to death. And then the other villages, when they find out that I've been burned to death, when they find that out, they'll burn all of those villages. Well, of course, that's where we met, was in that house, but they never carried out the threat. Little old girl came up to me one time. She said, Pastor, do you like tomatoes? And I said, I really like tomatoes. And she said, she had her hand behind her back. She said, today, Mama was going to the market and said, I asked her if I could have the two biggest tomatoes because I love my pastor. Hey, you got anybody like that? Not yet. Okay. I want the best for my pastor. See? And so she pulled those tomatoes out and gave them to me. Well, that little girl continued faithfully. And when the last Sunday that I was there, they had such a crowd we couldn't meet inside the building. And that little girl waited until everybody's gone. She came up to me and said, Pastor, you know, I love you. And said, will you do me a favor when you go back to the States? I said, sure. She said, will you tell those wonderful people that sent you here, will you tell them that there's a little girl, we didn't even have the dime for your bus fare to come out here. It was 10 cents for a bus ticket out to that village. We didn't have that, but they had never seen us. But they loved us, and they gave you the money so you could come to us. Will you thank them? I said, I sure will. Said one more thing. Will you go and tell your mother that I appreciate her allowing you? You see, Oriental kids start bowing at the parents' feet at the age of one on certain days. And then when they die, they worship at the grave. She thought that I had to get permission from my mother. She said, will you tell your mother that I really appreciate her letting you come to our village? I said, I sure will. I took her picture. I took it home. And I showed it to my mother. Mother, here is the little girl that said, thank you so much for letting your son come. 50 years passed by. I'm in a huge meeting, a celebration in Korea. Out of that large, large rented Olympic stadium, a woman started down the aisle, and she had a young lady with her. She came up and she said, do you know me? I said, yes. You're Miss Lee from Dongpaedi. She said, that's right. And said, I'm the chairman of our ladies group in our church after all these years. And said, my husband is a deacon, a godly man. And said, here's my daughter. She's given her life to be a missionary. Amen. To be a missionary. That's my story for you kids. Now, the old folks didn't have to listen, okay? But that's my story for y'all. A little girl. Now she's probably grandma. But folks, this thing is serious business. I would, God, that each of us tonight could say, Lord, search me, oh God. Know my heart. Oh God, search me. Lord, I lay it all on the altar. Lord, I don't want to be one of those who say, I'll follow you, but suffer me first. Let me first to do something else. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Pianists, would you please take your place and play a couple of stanzas. Let's pray. Father, we want you to speak to us. We want to be like Billy Sunday and just kind of pull in a little closet around us and say, oh God, start a revival in me. Lord, show me how I can get involved in missions. I can go above that tithe. Lord God, show me how I can increase what I've been doing. Oh God, show me how that I can give my life. And Lord, just as you worked in my wife's life as a little girl, you fulfilled your promise and kept that call burning in her soul 47 years. And now you've allowed her to influence not one nation, but many. Oh God, I pray that tonight you'll move in our midst in Jesus' name. Let's stand, shall we please? Let God, it's prayer time, and there's a place to kneel here, there's a place here. And why not just tonight, just slip up here and kneel, and you do business with God. You don't have to tell me, but just do business with God as she plays. Thank you.